Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and your kindness, that you are a rock and a redeemer to your people who are shifting and shaking like sand and water. And Father, we want to glorify you, and we want to bring you praise and honor this day. We want to draw near to you, and we would desire that you would draw near to us. Father, we don't want to be friends of the world and at enmity with you. But I pray that you would help us today. I pray that you would help us to think. I pray that you would search us and see if there be any wicked or grievous way in us. And I pray that you would draw us to the cross and help us to see your grace is sufficient. I am thankful to be with this people. We're thankful to be here together. Father, we want to honor you and glorify you. And would you please speak to us today? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. His grace is sufficient for thee. I hope Obed was here last week. And Obed preached last week. If he said that once, I don't know how many times he said it, but it has done my heart good this week, and I hope that's been in your heart and it's been in your head this week as well. What an encouragement he is. Praise God for him. And so I want to encourage you this morning. I want to build up your faith. I want to build up your, I want to strengthen your faith, and I want to encourage your faith. And I want to encourage mine. And so we look to the Word of God for that, James chapter 4. So I've got this broken down, this text, 1 through 10, broken down into four points, or four headings. So if you're taking notes and you want to write those down, I'll give them to you here at the beginning, and then we'll just go through each one. So number one is the realization. Number two is the remedy. Number three is our response. And number four is the result. So there's a realization that we have to come to in these verses. There is a remedy. There is a response. And I hope you saw that as Nathan read that. And then there is a result of all of that. And then we'll briefly try to apply it at the end. So the first thing we want to know about James, and particularly about chapter 4 here, is that James is writing to believers. He's talking to Christians. Says that he's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel. He mentions that they are brothers over and over again. And so he's writing it to us, right? He's not writing to pagan people. When he says, you adulterous people, and do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity to God, he's not talking to pagan people. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to us. And so the first thing he wants us to understand in chapter 4 is that we need a warning. We need a warning. And that is, to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. James is not the only one who warns us against that. So 1 John 2:15, which I think he's got up there on the screen, John warns us against that. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, so John says, don't love the world. James says, don't be a friend of the world. They're saying similar things. And then 1 Peter 2:11-12. Peter says much the same thing. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So don't be a friend of the world. Don't love the world. Abstain from the passions of the flesh and act and live like sojourners and exiles. So this just points out to me that we can be, as Christians, we can be, we have the possibility of being very, very far away from God, right? We can be very, very far away from God. And we need warnings in order to keep us close. In fact, it can seem as though, if we go back to James, it can seem as though we are adulterous people with regard to God, because that's what James says. So I want to unpack what it means, to the best of my ability, which is minimal, compared to some, but to the best of my ability, what does it mean to be a friend of the world? Right? In chapter 4, verse 4, James says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So I think it would help us, since this is written to Christians, right? What does he mean by friendship with the world? What does that mean? And so the word that's translated friendship and translated friend is it's a simple word, philos, philia. You've probably heard that before in the Greek. And it does mean friend. It means fondness. It means closeness. Not a Facebook friend, probably, like we would understand it, unless the Facebook friend is a real friend. Right? So that kind of a closeness of a friend, that's what the word means. It's the opposite of an enemy, right? So if you think about what an enemy is and what you do to enemies, right, the opposite of that would be your friend, and that's kind of the contrast that James is making here. And then if you look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, James gives his own comment on what it means to be a friend of the world. This is what he says about it. This is how James would describe friendship with the world. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You get frustrated and you ask and you don't receive. You get more frustrated, but you don't receive because you ask wrongly. To spend it on your passions. So what does friendship with the world look like for James? It looks like quarreling. It looks like fighting. It looks like passions and desire and coveting, and asking but not getting and being frustrated that you don't get, right? And this kind of stuck out to me. Verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. Just talking to Christians. Christians can murder people? Can Christians murder? If you've been here on Wednesday nights, I would encourage you to come on Wednesday nights. Pastor Tom's been preaching or been teaching us through Psalm 51, which is David's confessional prayer after he had murdered a person, right? His friend. And David was a man after God's own heart. So, yes, Christians can murder. And remember what Jesus says about anger, right? Anger is like murder in Jesus' eyes. So what is friendship with the world? I think we can summarize these three verses and say, how content are we, right? How content are we? Do we want, or are we content, right? Fairly content with what we have. And then I would draw your attention to Luke 11, 5 and 6 as we working on this definition of friendship with the world. What does it mean to be a friend? Jesus kind of gives us that commentary here. And you remember this parable that Jesus tells of a friend. Which of you who has a friend and will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him." You remember that parable? Right, that Jesus tells, and the friend gets up and gives him bread. That's not the point I want to get to. What I want to get to is the friendship part of it. What does it mean to be a friend? A friend is somebody you go to in the middle of the night and ask bread from. Right? That's the same word that is used in James chapter 4. So our friends are people that we get things we need from. Right? And we get things we want from, our needs and our wants, even if it's midnight, right? Or really, really inconvenient, we can go to friends. So how would we pull this all together to kind of define what James means by friendship with the world? Friendship with the world. And here's my stab at it. A closeness with, fondness for, a dear friendship with, where we are content, and where we go when we have wants and needs, is the world. Okay? So a closeness with, a fondness for, a dear friendship with, where we are content and where we go when we have wants or we have needs is the world. I think it's a good definition of friendship with the world. So if we flip that around and say, okay, if that's friendship with the world, what is friendship with God? Can we define that the same way? Friendship with God, a closeness with, a fondness for, a dear friendship with, where we are content and where we go when we have wants and needs is God. I think that's a good definition of a friendship with God too. And James makes those polar opposites. You want to see those polar opposites, right? Friendship with God or friendship with the world. So I think, as I thought about this week and thought, well, what does it mean? And then how do we do that, right? Are there ways that we do that? We can do that. I thought it was helpful to think about friendship with the world in three specific areas, because I think all of us would say, well, no, I'm not a friend of the world. I don't want to be a friend of the world in that sense, right? I don't want to have that closeness or that fondness with the world, and I don't. I'm not going to jail. I'm not cheating on my taxes. I'm not doing things like I shouldn't be doing, right, that the world would do. But let's think about three areas of our life and think about them in relation to this friendship with the world. And the three areas are these: your mind, your hands, and your heart. Right? So think about friendship with the world with your mind. What would friendship with the world in your mind look like? Where does your mind go? Where does your mind go whenever you have wants and whenever you have needs? Where does it go? First place, right? Where does it keep going? Where does your mind go in the middle of the night? I just go back to the man who woke up his friend. Where does your mind go in the middle of the night when you can't sleep? Where does your mind go? Right, what do you think about? Does it go to the things of the world? Right, does it go to your planning? Does it go to... our minds can go so many different places, right? And maybe they bounce back and forth. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Right? So your mind needs to be set on heavenly things, not earthly things. Is that where our mind is? A lot of the time. Second area, thinking about friendship with the world, right? Friendship with the world, hands, your work. What do you do to make a living? What do you do to earn a paycheck? Or what do you do to help, right? Are you just making a paycheck? Are you serving yourself? Are you serving others? Why do your hands do what they do? Right? One thing I thought of, do we want as we work? We all work, but do we want while we work? Right? Are we content as we work? Colossians 3:23 and 24 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. You're working for the Lord, whatever you do, right? You're working for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Doesn't matter what you do for work. You're serving the Lord Christ with your hands, right, and your time. So, is there friendship with the world in your mind? Is there friendship with the world in your hands and what you do? Are you always serving the Lord Christ, and you know that, right? And then the third category I would ask you to think about as I thought through it this week is your heart, right? Our heart. What do you desire? What do you long for? What is your yearning? If your ultimate desire is something or anything that this world can give you, then you will be a friend of the world. You will be. If your ultimate desire is anything this world can give you, you're going to go after it, right? Because you desire it. And that's what James says. You go after it. You desire and you don't have. So you murder. But if your ultimate desire is something that nothing in this world can satisfy, not going to be a friend of the world. Right?
And that reminds me of the C.S. Lewis quote. I'm sure you guys have heard it before. It's been a while, but C.S. Lewis says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. This is true because of what Jesus says in Mark 12:29. And you guys all know this. We all know this very well. Well, maybe not all of us, but most of us know this. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God." This is what Jesus says. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. And love the Lord your God with all your strength. We are made to love God with all of our hearts. But oftentimes, we just love some things in the world. Right? So I would encourage us to not just write off what James says here. "I'm not a friend of the world. I'm not in friendship with the world." I would encourage us to test ourselves at least in these three areas: your mind, your hands, and your heart. And after we test ourselves, James makes the pronouncement. He goes ahead and tells us. He knows, right? James knows. In verse 4, he says, "You adulterous people." You adulterous people. We're supposed to love the Lord with all our heart. But if we love something else, it's adultery, right? In God's sight. We're supposed to set our minds on things above, but if we set our minds on other things, it's adultery. Right? We're supposed to work for the Lord, but if we work for ourselves, it's adultery. He calls us adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity to God? So this is the realization. This is point number one, and this is the longest one, I promise. The realization: we are an adulterous people, and in some way, we are friends of the world. So I encourage you to think about that. So what does James offer us in this state? If we're in friendship with the world in some way or another, what does James offer us? Does he offer condemnation? Does he offer punishment? Does he say, "You messed up bad, and you better just watch out, because God's coming, and he's got a stick"? What does he say in verse 5? Chapter 4, verse 5. "Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit he has made to dwell in us'?" There's a couple technical notes on this verse, and if you got questions about those, I'd be happy to talk with you after the service, but I won't mention them here. A couple technical notes, but the point I think that James is wanting to get across here is, notice that word, yearning. He yearns, or he desires, or the King James says he lusts. He yearns jealously over the Spirit he has made to dwell in us. And here's the point I think James wants to get across right after he says, "Are you a friend with the world?" Is, what is God? What is it that God is yearning over? What is it that God desires? What is it that God wants? Because it says he yearns over his Spirit. God yearns over his Spirit. Right? God wants God. And that's not the same thing as what we want. Remember, what we want, we ask and we do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on our passions. We're wrong in what we want. But God is not wrong in what he wants. God is faithful to himself. He is faithful to his own truth. He is faithful to his own righteousness. He is faithful to his own holiness. And he loves his own perfect Spirit. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell within us. God is not like us. So we could understand this verse, and some people have understood this verse, to mean like, well, God gave us his Spirit, and we messed it up, and so now he wants it back, right? Kind of like a kid, kind of like a little kid lets another kid play with their toy, and they're messing up the toy, so now they want their toy back, right? Is that what God's doing with us? He's given us his spirit. We messed it up, right? We became friends with the world, and he wants his spirit back. Is that what God's doing? Is that what this is saying? Some of you are shaking your heads, and I'm glad you're shaking your heads. No, that's not what he's saying. God does want his spirit back. He does yearn for his spirit. But Jesus did not have to die for God's spirit to return to God. God's spirit can go back to God whenever he wants to, right? Jesus didn't have to die for that. Jesus had to die for sinners to go to God, right? And that's what God wants. God's spirit dwells in us. And God won't take his spirit out of us, but he will make us holy like him. He's going to bring us along with him, right? He's going to make us holy like him, even if we're friendship with the world. But that's going to take some work, right? That's going to take some work. And James tells us in the next verse what it's going to take for us to be made holy like him and like his spirit. Verse 6, but he gives more grace, right? But he gives more grace. That's unmerited favor. Pastor Tom was talking about grace 2 weeks ago in Romans 5. We stand in grace. Obed was talking about grace last week. His grace is sufficient for thee. It doesn't matter how buddied up with the world your mind is, or your heart is, or your hands are. He gives more grace for that, right? He gives more grace. And here's the kicker. He yearns to, right? He desires to. He wants to. He wants to give you more grace. It says he gives you more grace. He's not forced to. He's not obligated to. He doesn't have to. But he does. He gives it, and he loves to give you grace, to give friends of the world grace. And I think that's what James means. I think what James is saying here is that God loves to give grace to people who are friends with the world. So that's the remedy. That's number two. We are friends of the world, and the remedy, number two, is he gives us grace. Number three is our response to that. Our response. And this is important. Look at James 4, 6. Or the second part of 6. But he gives more grace, period. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We cannot have whatever attitude we want towards God and his grace. Okay? We cannot have whatever attitude we want. So Romans 6, 1, in the same vein, and we've talked about this several times, or Pastor Tom's mentioned this several times. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we just to keep on sinning so that we can get more grace? And he says, no, by no means. That would be the next thing there, I think, right? By no means. So are we to continue in friendship with the world that his grace may abound? No, by no means. Hebrews 10, 26, which is kind of a tough and scary one, but important, I think. Hebrews 10, 26 says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? We can't outrage the Spirit of grace, right? We don't, and this is the point, we don't get to come to God however we want to. What is our attitude supposed to be? What should our attitude be when we come to God because we recognize we're friends of the world and he has grace upon us? So go back to James 4, and he tells us, 4:6 through 10. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So what attitude are we supposed to have towards God and towards his grace? I'd kind of break it down into three categories just real quickly here. Humble acceptance, or we have to accept it. We just have to say, I can't earn it. I don't know why you give it, but I'll take it. And do it humbly, right? He says that twice. Humble acceptance. Number two, faithful obedience. Faithful obedience. When he says, submit yourselves to God, you have to submit yourself to God, right? Do it. Do what he says. When he says, resist the devil, he doesn't say just sit back and let God do the fighting for you, right? You have to resist. You have to resist the devil. When he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, you have to draw near to God, right? You can't just say, God, come to me, right? So obedience, faithful obedience. We accept what he has done humbly, and we faithfully obey, right, to the best of our ability, do what he says. And then the last thing I'd say is brokenness, pure, pure brokenness. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we thought about how you can be a friend of the world with your mind and with your hands and with your heart. You got to cleanse them, right? Cleanse your hands. Cleanse those hands. They were in the world. Purify your hearts. They were tied to the world, right? Purify them. Double-minded. Don't be double-minded. Be single-minded. And then the brokenness over that. Verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This is not a happy like section, right? This is not something we would probably go to and want to spend a lot of time on, but that's what he says here. Don't laugh. Don't laugh. Don't be joyful. Weep. Mourn. Because we have determined that we are friends of the world, and God gives us grace. God gives us grace. Don't laugh over that, right? Don't rejoice over that. Weep. Weep in humility. Be broken over what it is you have done and what God has to do in order to save you from it. Now, this doesn't mean that you're never going to laugh, right? This doesn't mean you're always going to be gloomy, but it does mean in relation to his grace, humility. So what's our attitude supposed to be towards God and towards his grace that he gives us? It can't be cavalier. It can't be lighthearted. Just, oh yeah, I'll take God's grace today, right? Just whatever. Comes good. If it doesn't come, okay. I don't see that here in James. It can't be assuming and confident, like, I'll take it, and I'll take it now. You remember Naaman the leper. You remember Naaman the leper in the Old Testament? He was a king. He was a high military official in Syria, and he was a leper, right? And he came to the king of Israel and said, I hear you can cure leprosy. King sent him to Elisha. He went to Elisha's house and said, I hear you can cure leprosy. Cure me. And Elisha said, go get in the Jordan. Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And you know what Naaman did? He didn't go get in the Jordan immediately. He got angry at Elisha. And he said, no, 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 no. I just thought you'd wave your hand over the spot, and I just thought you'd heal me. Just do it. I got better rivers in my land. Why would I go down to your stinking Jordan and wash there? Elisha said, it doesn't work that way. But I'm paraphrasing. He didn't really say that, right? But it doesn't work that way. We don't get to come to God and demand, right, his grace like Naaman did. So he did end up going to the river, right? For those of you who don't know that story, his servants, Naaman's servants, said, did he really say go down there in the river and wash and you'll be cleansed of leprosy? Do it. Just go do it. So he did. And he was cleansed of leprosy. But for us, we can't come to God assuming and confident that just he's just going to do what we want him to do when we want him to do it. So we can't have a cavalier attitude or lighthearted. We can't be assuming or overly confident. And we can't be indifferent or uninterested. Right? This is all very focused. We have to submit to God. We have to resist the devil. We have to draw near to God. We have to cleanse our hands. We have to be wretched and mourn and weep. If you don't know what's going on, you're not doing that. Right? If you're not paying attention, you're not doing that. So we can't be indifferent or uninterested. We must be low in every way. And Jesus says it like this. Look at Luke 14. I think he's going to have that up on the screen. I have loved this week. Luke 14, this parable that Jesus tells, 7 through 11. It's the parable of the wedding feast. Now, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. So Jesus notices these people are coming in and taking the best places at this feast. And he said to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend. And there's that word, friend. It's the same word in James chapter 4. Friend, move up higher. Friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So our response to God's grace upon us because we have chosen to be friends of the world must be humble acceptance, faithful obedience, and pure brokenness. So last point number four. If we humble ourselves, this is the result of all that. If we humble ourselves before God, we're broken before God, then he will not leave us there. Right? He will not leave us there. According to the parable we just read, if we take the lowest place at the table, we say, I'm going to go down that low place where nobody will notice me. The master of the feast goes down to him and says, friend, no, come up here. I want you at the head of the table. And Jesus says, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And James says the same thing in chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. All of the humbling that you did in those verses above that, when you resisted the devil, you submitted yourselves to God and you cleansed your hands and you were wretched and you mourned and you wept, he's going to exalt you. He's going to exalt you. If you humble yourselves in those ways, he will exalt you. So you submit yourselves to God and God will raise you up. You resist the devil and God will overcome the devil in you. You draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You cleanse your hands, you purify your hands, and God will give you clean hands to work, to do what he wants you to do. You purify your heart, and God will give you a heart that loves him more than it loves the world. You be wretched, and God will bless you. You don't bless yourself, right? You see how that works? You do what he says to do, and he does you good, right? You be wretched, he will bless you. You mourn and you weep, and God will give you laughter and God will give you rejoicing. You be gloomy, and God will give you joy. So if you humble yourself before God, if we humble ourselves before God, God will exalt you. He will lift you up. I put the definition of exalt in your bulletin. It's pretty simple. To raise high, to elevate, right? To lift up, to raise high, to elevate. So God exalting you isn't going to be just like, okay, I tripped and fell down in the dust, and God's just going to like help get you back up and pat you on the back and say, good job, just keep going. Right? That's not what exalt means. Exalt means He's going to lift you up. He's going to elevate you, right? He's going to take you high. So think of this, like the sun is exalted, right? The moon and the stars are exalted. Jesus was exalted on the cross. He was lifted up off the ground. He died and he went into the grave, and then he was exalted again when he went back, ascended into heaven, right? Jesus was exalted. And James says, if you humble yourself, you're going to get that. God is not ashamed to call us people who were friends of the world and had adulterous passions and coveted and quarreled and murdered. God is not ashamed to be called our God. He's not. And this is a promise. This is a promise from God that if we humble ourselves before the Lord, He will exalt us. So let's recap and let's apply. Number one was the realization that we are friends of the world, and that is spiritual adultery before God. Number two is the remedy for our state is the grace of God, which God loves to give. Number three was the response we should have toward God for this grace is a humble, broken, faithful acceptance and obedience. And number four, the result of all this is a promise that God made that He will exalt you. He will exalt you. So if we think about application, I hope you can find points of application for yourself as the Spirit leads you. The Spirit speak to you and say, think about how you're a friend of the world. Think about how you need to cleanse your hands. Think about how you need to be wretched. So listen to Him. I would say listen to Him, but I'll offer four quick points of application. These are quick. Number one, pray. Psalm 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." We may not know all of the ways that we are friends of the world. We just may not be aware. So pray and ask God to show you. Right? You might have some kind of entrenched, you've been a friend of the world for a long time and not even know it, right? Pray and ask God to search you. Pray and ask God to know your heart. Number two, I would say confess. Confess your sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if God shows you a place in your life or in your heart or in your mind, or with your hands, where you're a friend of the world, don't make an excuse for it, right? Don't explain it away. Don't dismiss it. Don't say it's not that big a deal. I would say recognize that it's as bad as James says it is, that it's friendship with the world, which is enmity with God, and confess it. He will forgive you, right? He will forgive you. He promises to. Number three, point of application is humble yourself before God. That verse 9 is not a super happy or desirable verse to cling to. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. But remember, it's verse 9 that leads to verse 10. The result of humility is exaltation. You don't get exaltation without humility. We were talking about that in Sunday school, right? The result of humility is exaltation. So being low before God may not be the most fun thing in the world, but it is the best thing in the world, right? It is best for us. And I would encourage you to humble yourself before God. I encourage myself, humble yourself before God. no matter how terrible it may seem. And then the last point of application is seek wisdom. We're going to talk about this in small group. I think this is the idea for small group tonight. We all have to get up and go to work in the morning or go to retirement in the morning, right? Wherever it is you may go in the morning. Is there any way that that could be friendship with the world, what you're going to do tomorrow? We all have to plan for the future financially, or do we? Is that friendship with the world, or could it be? Right? Do we have to watch all the things on TV and movies and news, or should I watch none of the things on TV and movies or news, or can I watch some of them and not others? We've got 10,000 questions that happen every day, right? And I don't have answers for all of them. But throughout history, there have been people who have said, the world is wretched and sinful. We got to stay out of it. Think of the monks, right, and the hermits. They're just going to go isolate themselves from the world and say, we can't be part of the world. But then on the other extreme, you got people who want to be in the world all the time, everything. God is good. The world is good, right? And we've got to work in this world. We've got to do it the way that God wants us to do. And then there's a lot of in between, right? And even in our church, there'd be a lot of in between. What constitutes a friendship with the world in our daily lives and in our families? And how do we know? Do we have tendencies one way or another? These are not easy questions, and I don't think they're easy answers. We need God's Spirit, we need God's Word, and we need God's people. We need each other, right, to help us with that. And so I think that's what we're going to discuss tonight for small groups. So I encourage you to come take part in that. So I'll finish like this. Let's praise God. Let's praise God for what He's done. He has shown us our sinfulness. He gives more grace to cover our sinfulness, and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and He will exalt us. We have to believe it, and we have to trust Him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I am thankful. I am thankful for Your Word. I am so thankful for Your Word. And though it tells me things I don't like to hear on a pretty regular basis, I know that they're good for me to hear. And I know that they're good for Your people to hear. I praise You for Your grace. I praise You that You yearn for purity and holiness and perfection. And I thank You that You have put Your Spirit within Your people. Lord, we feel that. We feel that we want You. We want Your holiness. We want Your perfection in our families, in our church, in our jobs, and in this community. We want Your perfection and holiness in this whole world. And we got a team in Africa right now who want that there. But Lord, we also are drawn away from Your purposes and Your plans by this world. So would You forgive us? Would You help us? We thank You for Jesus that was not a friend of the world. We thank You Jesus loved You with all His heart and all His mind and all His strength. And would You conform us into His image? Help these people, I pray. Help our family. And may You be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just stand. Let's sing All I Have Is Christ.